Is there a need for a copy, assuming we have any, extra copy of the lesson? Don't have any. Sorry, Ruth. Does anybody have an extra they could, any couple could loan, could give Ruth? Nobody's giving them up. Now, that makes me feel better. Philip, how about grabbing Miss Jan's copy here and taking it back to Miss Ruth? Anybody else? Thank you, Miss Jan. Oh, okay. Philip, give that back to Miss Jan. Sit down, son. You're cutting into my time. Always stealing the limelight. All right. We are privileged this morning to look at the letter, second letter to Timothy from Paul. Beginning, as we traditionally have done, with a quote. This one is from the A.W. Tozer Study Bible. It says, 2 Timothy was written at the end of Paul's life, sensing that he will soon be executed for his faith in Christ. He writes to Timothy, his son in the faith and a dear friend. At the conclusion of Acts, Paul was under house arrest where visitors could come and go, and he had hope of release. He did continue his ministry, but now he is back in Rome in a dank prison. Paul's words are full of encouragement and instruction despite the bleakness of the days ahead. Paul charges Timothy to remain steadfast in the faith. If ever a man had an example to follow, it was Timothy, for Paul remained true to the end despite the knowledge that he would die for what he believed. I start this morning in Acts chapter 16, because I'd like to concentrate a little bit on Timothy as a person. I think it would be helpful for us this morning. Acts 16, verse 1, then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Which was well reported of, not the father, but Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Paul wrote this letter, mid to late 60s A.D., and I would, as I say, like to look a little bit about Timothy. We'll do this from the beginning, and then later in the lesson we will look at some more things about Timothy as a man. And then I'd like to wind up the lesson with some practical questions and ramblings, as we've said of late, about Timothy. Timotheus means honoring God. Timothy, as we just read, was a son of a mixed marriage, an unlawful marriage. But God saved him anyway. and this is what's such a blessing to me about Timothy. There's no biblical account of his conversion. So, you know, Paul never even reflects back on his conversion. Paul just recognizes the faith that is in Timothy. And the personalities, the demeanors of these men couldn't be more different. Paul, the aggressive preacher of the gospel, the almost sarcastic, we've seen that in the letters. Paul using sarcasm. Kind of the in-your-face type of preacher. Timothy was not so. Paul was met on the road to Damascus by Jesus himself. And, you know, he recounts the conversion experience, the light and the voice and the dust and the blindness. But not so with Timothy. He believed. And that strikes me. I was fishing one time with my grandfather and also my basketball coach. We didn't all go together, but we were there. Small pond. And we sat and talked and sat and talked. And my coach didn't know anything about fishing. In fact, after service, he was like, I'll finish the story because it was ridiculous what he did. But anyway, he didn't know anything about fishing. And he started winding his reel in. And said, I don't know, something's going on here. And about that time, my grandfather had his fishing pole mounted on his rack of his painter's truck. That's where I get my painting prowess, I guess. And all at once, that pole bent over almost double. Wham! And 30 minutes later, my coach had caught about a 7-pound catfish, and my grandfather had caught about a 7-pound catfish. Two entirely different natures, I guess, or happenings with the same results. Paul was met on the road abruptly and forcefully and miraculously and brightly, and his life was changed forever. And Timothy, we don't know, but his life was changed forever. And I would just use that as an encouragement to you. Maybe you've grown up in the church. And God saved you early. Praise His name. And you hear testimonies from men or women and women who stand and say, this was my life and it was a wreck and God changed me. And you think, well, that's not how it was with me. I would say, don't let that bother you. Praise His name for saving you early. And I would recommend that if you have the testimony like the latter, you be careful how you present that and how you look at someone whom God has saved early. That was free. But here is Timothy. No biblical account of his conversion. In 1 Timothy, let's look back over there. Are you back in Timothy now? You should have been. By now you should know I will be in Timothy. Come on, class. You should have learned that by now. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Now watch. According to the prophecies which went before on thee. Apparently, some had seen Timothy and what God was doing in him and said, God's going to use that young man. God's going to use him. And he did. Timothy was Paul's faithful traveling companion and son in the faith. He was circumcised by Paul as a matter of prudence. No contradiction in conviction, in my opinion, with Paul as to what he did for Timothy versus what he did not do for Titus, which we'll look at. According to tradition, Timothy continued to act as bishop of Ephesus and suffered martyrdom under Domitian or Nerva. That's Unger's Bible Dictionary. In the New Testament, Timothy's name is mentioned over 24 times. And as we said last week, this was a special guy. Paul's second letter to Timothy is personal, containing both the sober reality of Paul's impending death and the triumphant reality of his victory in Christ. There's some sadness in the letter. I reflect back as I read 2 Timothy of a couple of things. Number one, I reflect back on John the Baptist in prison and sending word to Christ. Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? Not Paul. And I'm also reflect back to the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross later we'll see where Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. In other words, everyone forsook him, just like Christ. But Paul says this, but the Lord was with me. But not so Christ, was he? Even the Father had forsaken him. So it is a personal letter. He's about to die, and he knows it. Individuals are prominent in 2 Timothy. Names given. Personal, proper names. 28 names are listed in these four short chapters. 28 names. You can see this is Paul's swan song. He is naming names. Some names are eternally preserved in God's word as vessels of wood and earth, he says. Lamentations 4 says, the precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter. But yet some men and women are described as vessels of gold and silver. Paul says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And so we have broken the letter down into two sections, the first being the vessels of wood and earth, and the second being the vessels of gold and silver. And so we'll look at some of these things together in a moment. In the letter, there are some oft-quoted verses, beautiful scripture, some poetic almost sounding verses. And in chapter 1, we often reference verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or rightly cutting, is what that literally means. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Chapter 3, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In chapter 4, we often reference verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so who are these vessels of earth? Well, in chapter 2, verse 17, he starts naming some names. Chapter 2, verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings. We spoke, read much of those last week, that idle talk, that worthless talk. for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, if you'll flip back a few pages, verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They overthrow the faith in verse 18 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. Overthrow the faith of some. How can you imagine? Can you imagine having that on your permanent record with the Lord, that you overthrew the faith of some? And then, interesting, in chapter 3, let's read let's start in verse 1 and read down a little bit. This, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then he says this, now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Who are these guys? Jannes and Jambres. They're not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Does anyone know who that is? Who these men are? No. Good guess. Charles? Tradition says that they were the two prominent magicians who withstood Moses in the court of Pharaoh. Now, where did Paul get this information? Where did Paul, was this simply Holy Spirit revealed right here? No, although the Holy Spirit was very prominent. This was a Jewish tradition that these were the men, that these were the names of the men that withstood Moses in the court of Pharaoh. They were very powerful men, tradition said. And it was like this. Who was our first president? Anybody? y'all want a jelly bean, surely. How do you know that George Washington was our first president? Has anybody ever seen? No, some of us are not that old. Have you ever seen George Washington? No. How do we really know that? Most of us know it because people have told us, right? How'd they know? It's written down in history. And so I would place this, these names and the truth of this tradition on par with that. These were the men. Now, there are some Jewish stories that have been obviously embellished about these two that it's interesting to read about, all that they did, or supposedly did. But here is an example given of two men who are resistors of the truth. And I've got this quote here. The names, if you had just read when I asked the question, you could have answered that quickly and before Charles did. The names of these two men are not elsewhere mentioned in the Bible. They are supposed to have been two of the magicians who resisted Moses, Exodus 7, and who opposed their miracles to those of Moses and Aaron. It is not certain where the apostle obtained their names, but they are frequently mentioned by the Hebrew writers and also by other writers, so that there can be no reasonable doubt that their names were correctly handed down by tradition. Nothing is more probable than that the names of the more distinguished magicians who attempted to imitate the miracles of Moses would be preserved by tradition, that is, Albert Barnes, Janus, and Jambres. Demas is mentioned. And this is a sad one. In chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Two options here. One, if any man loved the world, the love of the Father's not in him. Must have been lost man. Or two, a man who truly was saved and born again but was drawn away and ended up forsaking Paul. And this idea of loving this present world, perhaps given in a little bit different context. He was, as Brother Kyle prayed this morning, he was distracted by affairs and things to the point where he had to leave. It's a sad one because he's mentioned in Colossians 4. He's also mentioned in Philemon, verse 24, Demas. But on the eternal record, having loved this present world, that's sobering to me. Chapter 4, verse 14, another vessel of wood and earth. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." There is an Alexander mentioned in Acts chapter 19. Remember that? Let's go back over that if you want to. Acts chapter 19. At Ephesus, let's just pick up verse 31. "And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whether they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward." So it is possible that this is the same Alexander. We don't know for sure. Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. So they drafted him to be their spokesman, and he tried. He had no love for Paul in Acts chapter 19. Is it the same Alexander? Well, is it the same Alexander from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may not learn, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So some discipline administered to Alexander, and it's very possible that this is the same Alexander, although that is a very popular name in Greek culture. But we won't linger on the vessels of earth and wood. We'll spend more time on the vessels of gold. And there are many names given. One of course, is the name Timothy. Timothy, and we'll talk again a little bit from the second letter here about Timothy's nature. And he was a sensitive type of guy. Now, some who are of the personality like Paul are sometimes critical of a preacher who is of the temperament of Timothy. So sensitive. Let me ask you, what's the opposite of sensitive? And which would you rather be? Timothy, yes. He was prone, look at verse 4, "greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Not afraid to weep. I do not know. Honestly, I do not know. Here's another free. You want to write this down. Where we got the idea that men and men of God should not weep. You don't have to help me with that. I do not understand. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if you can preach these truths without it stirring you emotionally, something is missing, something is wrong. Now, I have been around some who use emotional stirrings to accomplish things, and that's just wicked. But if in our minds we refuse to be moved, I don't believe that's what, I don't believe that would honor Christ or even be like Him. Remember when He is moved with compassion? The word means He was stirred on the inside. Timothy was like this. He was not without tears. And we don't know why he's crying, but he is. He has been, whether it be his separation from Paul or issues in the church to his charge, which were many. He was prone to timidity. Chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then he goes on to say, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. These are not just general admonitions. These are directly for Timothy. So, what is God doing using a man who is sensitive, prone to weep, and prone to fear? Surely God made a mistake. No, it's not it at all. Just because Timothy wouldn't be first speaker at the Sword of the Lord conference doesn't mean he was any less a preacher or a man of God. Sorry if that offends you, Sword of the Lord fans. Timothy was of unfeigned faith. I love this word. Chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. You know, the King James Bible to me just has such beautiful language. Unfeigned. I love that word. Louis L'Amour, you know, he was the Western writer. And if you ever read one of Louis L'Amour's novels, if you like to read secular literature, he doesn't use profanity or anything like that. They're just pretty good Western novels. In fact, before it's over, you'll be wanting to go see Phil and buy some boots. I mean, this guy puts you there. But in the middle of his novels, usually there's a fight, a fist fight. And he'll use that word. Cowboy feigns a left. What does that mean? He fakes it. He fakes it. We'd say fake. Louis L'Amour says fake. He feigns left. He fakes. So Paul is saying your faith is not fake. It's not disguised. It's not counterfeit. It's true. It's sincere. In verse 5 again, he mentions Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. A heritage of godliness, although from a home where his father, there's no record of his believing.
God's ableism. And then we spend a little more time with Timothy in this point number four. He was of a high calling. He was called to partake of the afflictions of the gospel. He was called to persevere in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee. He was called to be strong in grace. Chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He was called to be fruitful in the ministry. I like these words. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So here's the continuation, the fruitfulness of ministry. He was called to be faithful. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "There, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." In chapter 4, those words are translated, endure afflictions. Hardness. I like that word. Because as we mentioned last week, this thing of suffering, and how that sometimes suffering just hits us. We're not sure why it's there. Endure affliction. Endure hardness. Endure suffering. What is it that would have called Timothy to not endure affliction? What would have caused it was in his mind, in his heart, a discouragement. And so when you think of it that way, that the battle is sometimes against discouragement, Paul says endure, then it sort of broadens the idea of what affliction and suffering is. Maybe for Timothy, his problem was those issues he was dealing with in the church, and they were many. Maybe for Timothy, his problem he was dealing with was his own lack of confidence and feelings of inadequacy. Let me tell you by experience, that's a big deal. Difficult. But regardless of what the affliction, the hardness, the suffering was, the encouragement's the same, and that is endure. Endure as a soldier. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I like what Tozer said about our feelings and how that they should not inhibit us from going on. He says no commander walks up to a soldier and says, "Hey, how you feel?" Really, Josh, it doesn't matter, does it? In the battle, you don't walk up to your soldier and say, "You feeling okay?" What are you saying to him? Fight. In other words, Paul is saying endure, fight, go on as a soldier. Go on as a striver. I think that may be a word I made up. Chapter 2, verse 5. Yes, verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Here again is an allusion to games. This is to a competitor, to an athlete. Barnes says, in those contests, he who transgressed the rules in the least matter not only failed of the prize, even though the apparent victor, but was sometimes disgraced and punished. Endure. Endure. But then he uses a third allusion, and that is to the husbandman. The gardener, the farmer, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Keep going, Timothy. Endure hardness. He is called then next to exhort his hearers. He is called to study and to divide the word. When we read these words, divide the word, there are a few words translated divide in the New Testament. And most of the time when you see the word divide, it means to serve. We divide the word. If you come to my house and it's Thanksgiving and I'm carving the turkey, I'm dividing the turkey to you. I am serving you with it. But this word literally means to cut. Not necessarily to serve, but it means to cut. And Paul says, rightly cut it. And the dispensationalists, that's their proof text for the different dispensations, that we need to rightly cut, rightly divide. And, that's not what this is saying. What he's saying is cut it right. In other words, if you're at the Thanksgiving table and the little one steps up with the plate, I don't know how y'all do it if you're out, he steps up to the plate, you don't give him a half a pound of turkey. Why? He can't handle it. He doesn't have that kind of appetite. He's not that big. Give him a small portion. And that, really, folks, that is what Paul's telling Timothy to do. Cut this thing right. The idea is feeding the flock. I have to hurry. He's encouraged to shun empty words, to purge himself from some, to deny the flesh and follow purity, to be long-suffering, to continue unto perfection, to preach the word, to watch, endure, and fulfill his ministry. Here is a vessel of silver and gold. And then Paul, another one of those. And we find him at the end of his life, persevering in Christ, still preaching Christ. And he doesn't make this a doctrinal book, but there are some doctrines laid forth, and rightfully so, and rightly so, I should say. Still preaching, still suffering for Christ, still trusting Christ. Still enduring for Christ's sake. Still showing himself an example. Still longing to be with Christ. Still interceding for the saints. Still doing all things through Christ. Chapter 4, verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Different ideas about that too. We don't have time, verse 17, about who the mouth of the lion, who the lion was. Here from Unger's Bible Dictionary, then, is a timeline for Paul toward the end of his life. The following is a probable calendar of Paul's life during the closing years. AD 58, he was arrested in Jerusalem. AD 61, he arrived in Rome. AD 61 to 63, mark his first Roman imprisonment. AD 64 to 67, he was released, during which interval he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus from Macedonia. AD 67, 2 Timothy was penned from Rome. AD 67 to 68, Paul was arrested and put to death. And so, it's over. The man Paul, the apostle. What a life, what a ministry, what a blessing Paul was to the cause of Christ. We won't look at these next ones, but there are other folks mentioned in the remaining verses of 2 Timothy. And so I would just close with this question. As a vessel in this house, of what sort are you?
Is there an Onesiphorus here who would be the diligent servant? He's the one that really sought after Paul. You can read about him in chapter 1. Would you be a Luke who will stay faithful to Paul, to the ministry, to Christ, to the end? Maybe there's a Demas here who has been drawn by this world's fancies. Or a Janus or Jambres who resists the things of God. My question to you, I picked on the ladies last week, I'll pick on the guys today. Young fella, is there a Timothy here? You know, I come from fundamentalism, my background, and there, if you had your hair cut right in the 80s and didn't go to movies, probably you were a good candidate to be a preacher. And I hated that. And I think it put a lot of young men into the ministry that didn't belong there. And so I think we've somewhat recoiled from that. I have anyway. And have stopped encouraging young men in whom God has placed a desire to preach. I would just encourage you, if you are here, young or old man for that matter, and God has put a desire in you to preach. So, well, I don't know if it's that or if it's just, there's a certain glamour to it. Well, if that's the case, that'll burn away quickly. Don't worry about that, okay? But if you have a desire to preach, pursue it. I used to go to our pastor with a desire to preach, and he was always keeping me at arm's length. And I made a commitment at that point, Brother Kyle, that if there ever was a young man who came to me and said, hey, I think God may want me to preach, I'm going to bring him in close and I'm going to hold him tight. I'm going to show him the way that best I know it. Is there a Timothy in this body? Wouldn't it be a blessing? God has put in you that desire. Don't run from it. Run to it. And then you can get up here and you can prepare for 6 or 7 hours to preach, and you can stand up here and you can 9 minutes later be done. That's just what we all did. And it's great. It's wonderful. And people will love you and you'll think, oh, that was terrible. And everybody will say, it was great. It's just personally, I wouldn't do anything else. I love this. Last week, if I could just share a little bit there. Last week, it was a little heavier on me, and it was weighing heavy on me. And I was upstairs at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock, whatever it was, Sunday before church, and I was bouncing in the seat. And I said, I love this. I love this. I wouldn't do anything else. The advice has always been, if you could do anything else and serve God and be satisfied, just do it. But when God puts a flame in you like that, it'll stay. And I'd say nurture it. Seek the Lord. Hang around the preachers. Conference coming up. Hang around the preachers. Preachers are congregating, eating somewhere. Work your way over there and listen. You've been there, haven't you, Brother Kyle? I've been there. And I just am praying for you. I believe God could and might just raise up some young men in this church to preach the gospel. It'll be a blessing. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.